So we're coming to the end of the life of David. After this sermon, we'll actually only have one more message on 1 and 2 Samuel. It's been actually almost 2 years that we've been going through 1 and 2 Samuel, so which has been a great time meditating on the life of David, meditating on what God has did in David's life and what that shows us that he's doing in our lives and what he's done in Jesus Christ. So last week we looked at chapter 23 and the stories of the mighty men. But I said there's one story in the middle here that I said I want us to, we'll look at this in a couple weeks because I had some things I wanted to say about it that wouldn't have fit in the previous sermon. So today we're going to look at 2 Samuel 23 verses 13 through 17. So hear the reading of God's word. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried it and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. So, have you ever been really, really, really thirsty, where you would have pretty much given anything for a drink of water? That feeling when your tongue is just pure parched. And I see some Arizona people recognizing that. The feeling that just anything for a sip of water. And that's the way David is in this text. He's in the stronghold. He's in the cave of Adullam, which is in the wilderness of Judah, and he's thirsty. He's thirsty. He's not just thirsty for any water. He's thirsty for, you know, the water from the well at Bethlehem. Remember, Bethlehem's David's childhood home. So he's saying, you know, anything you had as a child is the best tasting ever, right? You always want what it tasted like when you were a child. It's like, oh, I want that water. I want the water from the well at Bethlehem. And that's heightened by the fact that he can't have it. And why can't he have it? Well, one thing, he's 12, 20 miles away in the cave of Adullam. But also, the Philistines, his enemies, have made Bethlehem their garrison. It's probably just irking him that the fact that he can't have the water from Bethlehem and the Philistines are there drinking from that very well. He just wants that childhood water. He wants water from his hometown. He wants the water of Bethlehem. His lips are parched. Probably the only water available to him would have been the stagnant water full of dust that had collected in a cistern by the cave. So he breathes that sigh of longing. "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." What I want us to do this evening is, there's not one point to this message. There's more like three small reflections on the text. Because this is a text I've thought a lot about, and I just love this text. Mainly not because of what's in the text itself, but because of reflections where my mind runs to whenever thinking about this text. And I think there's a reason for doing this. And it's not over-allegorizing to do this, because David himself will use his experience here in the cave, longing for water, to think about God. So I want us to do that same kind of thing here. Use David's experience here in the cave, thinking about longing for God. So turn in your Bibles over to Psalm 63, which is one we sang a paraphrase of just a minute ago. Because in Psalm 63, this is one of those psalms that David wrote while in the wilderness of Judah, while in this, probably in this very cave, and maybe reflecting on this very instance, remembering his longing for what it was like to long for the water of Bethlehem. Look at that first verse. Well, look at the heading. A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And what does he think about? He says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." So David here is remembering what it was like to be thirsty. Remembering what it was like to be in that cave, longing for that water of home, longing for home. And I want to say that David's longing for water in this text is a picture of what it means to long for God and to long for heaven. David's longing for this water is a picture of longing for God. That's what he says here. "O God, my God, earnestly I seek for you. My soul thirsts for you." The way it was in the wilderness, that's the way my soul thirsts for you. The way my flesh fainted in the wilderness, that's the way my flesh faints for you. As it was when I was in a land where there was no water. One of the things we talked about at the youth prayer and fasting retreat last week was how much in America we often have trouble connecting with this sort of longing that David has. We have trouble connecting with it because we're not used to having to long for anything. Whatever we want, we normally can get it, particularly when it comes to food and water. What do you do if you want a drink of water? You walk over and you turn on the faucet and clean water comes gushing out. We're not used to having that kind of deep, persistent thirst. We lack nothing. Our grocery stores are not only filled with food, they're filled with 20 different types of Pop-Tarts. That is one reason why I think the discipline of fasting is such an important one to cultivate, because it teaches us, it helps us enter into David's experience here, to know what it is to hunger and thirst for something, to long, and to be able to say that's the vocabulary of what it means to long for God, to long for our heavenly home. As we long for our heavenly home, we learn to have a dissatisfaction with our earthly home. He longs, David says, "That's what I want. The way I wanted that cup of water from Bethlehem, God, that's what I want. When I see the world the way it is, when I see terrorist bombings," he didn't say that, but you know, when we talk about that, when we see terrorist bombings, when we see the disorder in this world, when we literally feel like this world is parched from God's grace, we say, "God, I want you. I want the drink of water. I want to drink from that heavenly cistern," that feeling of dissatisfaction. Now, as I said, I don't think it's over-allegorizing to make that jump from this story, because David himself does that. David himself uses this story as a jumping-off place to reflect on his longing for God. But if you'll permit me, I want to over-allegorize for a second. I've been reading a lot of the church fathers recently, especially Augustine. And so, as you know, the church fathers, whenever they see anything in the Bible, they say, "That's Christ. That's it." You know, and they immediately go jump to a spiritual meaning of anything they have in the Bible. And so I've been maybe reading a little too much of the church fathers because I've been starting to see things in the text. Like, that's what Augustine would say if he was reading this text. And that's the way when I was reading this text, I said, "Oh, I know what the church fathers would say when they're reading this." Because what is David longing for? He's longing back over in Second Samuel. He's longing for water. And I was like, they would immediately say he's longing for Jesus, right? He's longing for the living waters that satisfy. But beyond that, he's longing for waters from Bethlehem. You're just handing it on a platter right there. He's longing for the waters from Bethlehem. This is a picture of David's longing for Jesus. Right? I don't think it's over-allegorizing, but I think there's a real deep truth there. If David is longing for the living waters of Jesus, and my mind went to John 4:13, where Jesus says to the woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks of this water, me, the living waters, drinks of this water from this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Though the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty again or have to come and draw water again." Because David's longing for God, right? David knew Jesus was coming, but he didn't know the fullness of what it would be, was a longing for Jesus. And it's just something beautiful that he's longing for these waters of Bethlehem, longing for his own descendant who would come and give him that cool drink of water, which would make him thirsty no more. That he is even now in heaven with the living waters, drinking deeply of the one who made him. So When I read that, I was kind of proud of myself for doing a little bit of an apostolic exegesis for a second. I said, I'm going to look this up. I'm going to see if any of the church fathers make this interpretation of this passage. And so I looked around a bit, and I couldn't find anything. But then I found something, and they went one step beyond me. And I was like, this is... Yeah. So John of Cassian, who was a desert mystic in like the 3rd century, he says, he actually interprets it this way. He has this long prayer where he's thanking God, particularly in this case, he's thanking God for the gift of Mary, and because he's meditating on the incarnation of Christ. And he says, Mary's the well from which the water comes from. So here's what he says. He says, O Lord, thank you for Mary, the mother of Jesus, the well of Bethlehem, that reservoir of life which David longed for, out of which the drought of immortality gushed forth. Isn't that just, again, it's this way over-allegorizing, but it's just so beautiful. It captures that picture so wonderfully. Mary is, the container for the waters of life which gushed forth into the world, bringing and satiating the thirst of the world. I just love that image. So I'm done over-allegorizing for a second, but I just wanted to share that with you because it's just a wonderful image. That's what I love about the Church Fathers is you read that and you're like, yeah, you're overdoing the text, but you're reaching such a beautiful, deep truth by your approach to God's Word and just seeing Jesus everywhere. So the next little reflection from this text is be careful what you wish for, we'll call it. Because 3 of David's men overhear David just giving this sigh of longing for the water of Bethlehem, and they're like, let's go get him the water. Men are problem solvers, right? David's like, I just want you to listen to me. And they're like, we're going to solve this problem. And they, head off to get the water from Bethlehem. They take this very literally. And they go down to fight through the lines of the Philistines to the well. They pull up the water and bring the water back and round trip about 25 miles fighting the Philistines the whole way. And I was thinking, this, in some sense, this is just a beautiful picture, right? These men love David that much. That's how devoted, this whole section is about the mighty men, just glorifying in how much these men were devoted to the Lord's anointed, and that also being a challenge for us, how we're to be that devoted to the Lord's anointed, to Jesus Christ. But, they're so locked in that they hear David's wishes and they want to fulfill them. And in one sense, that's a picture for us. We hear Jesus' wishes, and if we're followers of him, we want to go and fulfill his wishes. We want to carry out his mission. But it says also a little, be careful what you wish for. Because it's clear later in the text, David did not intend these men to take this literally. He's just expressing his dissatisfaction with the situation and longing for it. But his men go and do it, and later he's horrified that they went and did this. But it reminds me of the story of the Archbishop Thomas a Becket, who, if you remember the story, in the Middle Ages, there was this King Henry II of England and Thomas Becket were, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, King Henry was the king, and they were engaged in this long struggle about who had supremacy, whose rights were above the other, the church or the king. And this went on for a long time, and at one point, finally, Henry just gets so exasperated, he says, he says out loud, who will rid me of this troublesome priest? Now, Henry probably didn't mean his men to take this literally, but his men, three of his knights, against three, I don't know why it's always three, but three of his knights said, let's solve the problem. And so they get on their horses, they ride down to the cathedral where the archbishop is getting ready to celebrate the sacraments, and they go in and they assassinate him right there in the church. And Henry, when he heard about this, was horrified. He says, I was expressing my frustration, but that's not really what I meant. But again, these men were so committed to him that they were willing to ride in, march into a church, and kill the archbishop. And this is a reminder for us, when we have people who are listening to us, whether it be our children or our followers, be careful what we say out loud. Be careful what we wish for. Make sure we clear what our real desires are, because people who hear them will probably latch onto them and follow them. A professor of mine from college said one of the most terrifying things for him was how much weight some students put on his words. Because, you know, he was a very influential professor, one who was incredibly influential in my own life. And he says he's had students who come back to him years later and say, you know, that one thing you said, it just changed my life. It's just been kind of the paradigm through which I've been thinking. And my professor's like, I don't even remember saying that. It probably was some offhand comment. And secondly, I really wouldn't put it that way if I knew you were going to make your, you know, it's your life guide. So, you know, be careful what we say. You know, we can't always determine, you know, if you ask, think about the things that you remember your parents have said to you. Oftentimes, sometimes it might be the thing they've said a million times, but oftentimes it's not the carefully thought out things they've told you, it's the little side comment. It's the one statement they made that has locked into you and been the thing you remembered about them. So it's just, you know, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you say, because somebody might decide to take action on that, whether you want them to or not. And the third little reflection on this text is how David redirects honors done to him to God. David redirects honors which are done to him back to God. Because when David's men come back with the water, and they bring him this cup of water and saying, we heard what you said, here's the water, he's so overcome that he refuses to drink it and pours it on the ground. Now, I did look up a little bit of what the church fathers say about this one. And the way they interpret it says David was fasting and he didn't want to touch himself with water. You know, I think that's a little bit over-interpretation of what they're saying. David was meditating on the heavenly kingdom, and here they are trying to tempt him with water. They saw the men as coming trying to tempt him with water. I don't think that's what's going on here. But we, you know, when we initially read this, we might be a little irked. We kind of put ourselves in the men's shoes. Like, okay, they just fought 25 miles to go get this water. They bring this water to David because he said he's thirsty. They give him the cup of water, and he pours it on the ground. You know, what kind of respect is this? Why is he treating this gift as worthless? Is he dishonoring the men by taking this precious gift and just pouring it on the ground? Well, it's actually quite the opposite. As Ralph Davis puts it, I like what he puts it here. He says, it was not an act of waste pouring the water out on the ground. It was an act of worship. He's basically taking the water and pouring it out as a drink offering before the Lord. Right? You know, in the Old Testament, you have drink offerings, which you literally pour it out before the Lord. He's taking this thing these men had fought, which he wanted so badly, and they brought to him, and he said, this is too costly for me to drink. I'm not worthy of this. Devotion like this is only due to God. And he pours it out as a thing of worship before the Lord. He says, their sign of devotion to me is so costly. That kind of devotion, I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of men sacrificing their lives to give me a sip of cool water. And so he turns that. He takes that credit done him. He takes that service done him, and he redirects it as an act of worship to God. I think there's a lot of parallels here between this and the woman with the costly flask of perfume in the New Testament, who comes to Jesus and takes what's so expensive and pours it on Jesus' feet as an act of worship to him. That's what David's doing here. He's treating this cup of water, which was won with such valiant action on the part of men, and pouring it out to God. David's turning the focus away from himself and to the Lord. Instead of puffing himself up so that he can just, you know, remember last time we told the story about Alexander the Great, who gave the order and his men just marched off the cliff for him. David doesn't want to be like that. David says, I'm not deserving of this. I want God to be praised through this. Instead of puffing himself up that he has men so loyal to him who would risk their lives so that he could taste of home, he turns them and himself to praise and honor God. And that's where that language of blood comes in. He says, I'm not worthy of men. You know, shall I drink their blood? You know, am I This was blood, wine, water. Shall I drink their blood? No, I'm not worthy of that, of men sacrificing themselves in that way. And in this is David at his best. You know, this is, again, one of those instances where David is at his best. Here we see his heart in such a beautiful way. A man who inspires utter loyalty from his men, but then will not accept that loyalty as to him, but turns and directs it away to God. And I think this is an important application point for us. We should follow God's example. And when people want to honor us, when people want to show how much they're serving us, we should, like David, take that offering and pour it out before the Lord. We should take what is given to us, and we should pour it out and redirect both the honors done us to the Lord and the people who are honoring us to the Lord. Because He is the only one worthy of such worship and service. This story of the water being poured out before the Lord is so important. Now, here it's near the end of the book, where it's intended to summarize give us an overall picture of what David's like, how important, you know, how are we supposed to make of David's whole life. The First Samuel puts it at the end. The author of 1 and 2 Chronicles, which basically retells the story of David, chooses to put this story at the very beginning. It's one of the first things he says about David. He says, here, you know, Samuel at the end says, here's how you need to think about everything we've said about David. Let's summarize it. The author of Chronicles says, I'm putting the story at the beginning because here's what you need to know about David, so I'm putting it here. That's how important both of these authors, has how God himself sees this story as giving a picture of David's heart, to give us an impression of the man and what he has done in the service of the Lord. And as I was thinking about this David's unwillingness to drink the blood of his men, to drink so costly a gift and use it for his own pleasure, it just makes me stand in awe of what Jesus Christ does for us. Because, you know, what do we celebrate in the Lord's Supper? There in the supper, we drink representatively the blood of the one who fought for us. He's our champion who, because he loves us so much, fights through the gates of hell to rescue us who are not worthy of such devotion and love. We're not worthy. David was, in some sense, worthy of people having loyalty towards him. Right? I mean, he was the Lord's anointed. But Jesus himself, out of love for us, came down from heaven, fought through this life, fought through death, fought through 3 days in the tomb, ascended into heaven, that we may drink of his blood, that we may drink the most costly of gifts that he's poured out for us. And he's poured out as an offering, the Bible says, for us, that we may live with him forever. I just think that the parallel is great. David says, I'm not worthy to drink it. And God says, I know. Here, I'm going to give you something even more costly. You're not worthy to drink the devotion of these men. Here's the devotion of your God for you, because he loves you that much. He pours out himself as a drink offering. So those are just a few short reflections on this story, which is, I just think it's such a deep, wonderful story about David. This picture of him longing for Bethlehem, longing for the water from his childhood home. And that's just a wonderful picture of our longing for God, and a wonderful picture of longing for the living waters of Jesus Christ. And just the comic imagery of the story of David longing and his men taking that and charging on, but David taking, you know, that and turning these men's devotion into worship to God. And that God himself takes his own blood and gives it to us out of love for us. Let's pray and thank our Lord for this story. Gracious Father, we thank you for the waters from Bethlehem. We thank you for the living waters which you graciously give to us, even though we don't deserve it. Give us, Lord, a holy thirst for you. Give us a longing for you, Lord, and then quench our thirst. Make us, as we taste this world, as we taste the stagnant waters of this world, which do not satisfy, Lord, give us that thirst which can only be satisfied by Jesus Christ. Let us not be satisfied with the waters of this world, the water that comes out of the tap or the water that comes from the world's view of what is really important. But let us come to the living waters, we pray. In the name of our Lord and Savior and water, Jesus Christ. Amen.